Well, I've changed my sermon 3 times yesterday, and I kept coming back to what I was going to originally talk about in the beginning of the week, and that was considering one another and demolishing strongholds. We've been talking for the past few weeks about dealing with fear, dealing with doubt, and dealing with the emotions, the mind, the will, and how all of those things affect our lives in Christ. Last week, we talked about demolishing strongholds and the weapons of our warfare not being weapons that the world uses, but weapons that are spiritual. This week, I thought there was one more to add to all of that, and that is the fact, the question is, why do we want our strongholds demolished? We know that for ourselves, if you were to ask somebody, do you want God to take your pain away, or do you want God to clear this thing out of your mind, or do you want God to demolish strongholds in your mind, you would say, well, yeah. But if somebody were to ask you why, what would you say? I want to be free from trouble. I want to be free from guilt and shame. And those are not necessarily bad things, right? But why do we want to be free? And I think what we should consider, well, it has to do with the one another part. I need freedom, my relationship with God. I need freedom from doubt. I need freedom from worry, from shame, from guilt, from despair, from pain that has gone on in my life. But I also need it for the one another part. Remember the commandment that God gave us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And that's where we come in as the body. Consider one another in demolishing strongholds. I'm in 2 Corinthians 1. Verses 3 through 11, and I'm going to read back here. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so you also share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Why do we want to be in the act or continuously demolishing strongholds? It is for the comfort of one another, for the relationship we have with God, and for the comfort of one another, so that when I deal with something, pain, suffering, trouble, and the Bible puts all of it under one umbrella. If you have depression, anxiety, guilt, shame, doubt, worry, fear, physical pain, physical suffering, it all goes under the same blanket in the scripture. It is the word suffering. Suffering. Whether it's mental, emotional, or physical, it all goes under the blanket of what the Bible calls suffering. We are sharing in the same sufferings with one another. Why does God allow suffering in my life? Well, because he has given all of us a choice. You, every one of us, have a choice. Despite what we see that's going on around us, we have a choice in responding to what we see around us as, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm part of the problem. I'm a part of the reason we're suffering. No matter what we're dealing with, we're always going back to the same origin, aren't we? Whether it's physical pain, physical suffering, problems in our marriages, whether it's depression, anxiety, whatever we're going through, it all goes back to the same issue, and that issue is sin. Sin. Despite everything we want to try to answer the questions, we want to try asking why and answering why, it all goes back to the same thing. No matter what it is, it all goes back to sin. Sin is the issue. We had a choice. And if it wasn't Adam, probably would have been me. If it wasn't Adam and Eve, it would have been me or you or someone would have done it along the way. God does not supersede our boundaries. God does not step inside of your will and change your will, because if he did, you would be just a robot. You would be just a puppet in his grand scheme, and you would have no choice in the matter. Is that a love that we want? That's a love that's forced. A love that we desire from God is a love that is one where I have the ability to say, despite everything I see, Lord, I love you because you're perfect and you are everything I need and you fulfill me, and all these things are going on in my life and I'm struggling with these things, but you ultimately are everything I need. And that is why God has allowed suffering in our life. You can choose good or bad, right or wrong, evil or life. God says that you can reject or accept me. You can do one or the other. It's your choice. And why? It's because God desires a love relationship with us. God doesn't want an autocratic type of following him that's just robotic. He wants us through the struggle. He wants us in our despair, in our darkest moments, to reach out to him and be truthful with him that we don't understand what's going on. We're just trying to trust him. Love is not love unless it's freely given. It's not forced. It can't be forced. Here's the one that I tend to forget too. Sometimes what we go through is self-inflicted, isn't it? Sometimes what we go through is not self-inflicted. It's others inflicted. Well, why doesn't God stop their free will? Right? Is what we ask. Those of us that have been hurt deeply by someone else, God could have prevented that hurt from happening. All he would have to do would be to take away that person's will, their ability to choose to do wrong. If he had done that, to be fair, he would have had to take away yours as well. So there's a dilemma there, right? I'm going through these kind of quickly. I've got 32 slides, and I thought if I went, 2 minutes per slide, we'd get hungry, it'd be 12:30, and you would will me to finish, and we would, I would will not to finish yet. God uses pain to get my attention. When I say that, I think what people may think I'm saying is the pain that you're feeling is a direct response to something that's wrong in your life. Like, for instance, if somebody gets cancer, if somebody has health issues, if somebody's dealing with somebody that's just uneasy to get along with, God is using the pain that we feel from those things to get our attention. But just because you got sick doesn't mean you did something wrong, right? What I mean by that is we realize something is wrong. Something's off. This is not perfect. This is not right. This is not good. Something is wrong. So what he's doing is saying pain for us, suffering, trouble, trial, is a warning. It's a light. It's a buzzer. It's an alarm. It says something's wrong. Pain is not our problem, though. And that's hard to admit to, isn't it? My pain I'm dealing with is not my problem. Pain is the symptom of the problem. Pain is a symptom of the problem. And what is the problem? You trace it all the way back to the beginning, and it is sin. Whether it was done by someone else towards me or done by myself, and I've self-inflicted it, no matter where the origin was in that moment and what's going wrong, is ultimately it's traced all the way back to sin. That's why sin is why we talk. It's why we talk about sin so much. It's why we need salvation. It's why the cross was important. As Easter's coming up, all of our troubles and despairs and anxieties and worries and behaviors, all of that is traced back to one simple thing, and it's sin, and it's the cross that redeems us and cures us. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:9 in another passage, this pain that you felt caused you to repent and change your ways sometime. And like I said, it doesn't always have to be directly responded to what you've done, right? Sometimes when you feel pain in your life, you just have to go, I don't know what's happening, but I need to repent from all these things. That's what it drives me to. I don't know if anybody else feels the same way. I get driven to my knees and I say, I don't know what's going on, Lord. Please forgive me please wash me. Wash my feet like you did to the disciples. I know I'm saved, but I'm still causing some things in my life to be wrong, and I want to get right with you. So what's going on in my life right now? I just want to be right with you. It causes us to change our ways. Jonah says, and Jonah's was self-inflicted, when I had lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord. When I had lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord. God uses suffering, pain, trial to teach me to depend on Him. He uses it to teach us that we are not our own God, that He is our God. It says in the passage here, this is in NLT translation, 2 Corinthians 1:8-9, he says, we were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. I think I see the quote all around Facebook sometimes, God will never give you anything you can't handle. That's a lie. That is such a lie. God does allow things that we can't handle, doesn't he? Satan, just as he did to Job, goes to God and says, well, so-and-so doesn't follow you because they love you. They follow you because you bless them. And the accuser stands before God and he says, let me at him. In the New Testament, Paul, at the table in Luke 22 and John 13, where they're reclining there, and Jesus tells Paul, Satan has asked. Peter, Satan has asked. Think about that. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. You think he's just asking about Peter? You think maybe that can be applied to all believers in all time? Satan is asking. He's asking God to sift you as wheat. So the things that are allowed in our lives by God are within the realm of his control and his sovereignty. And Satan is allowed to do these things to us so that we can respond. We never thought we would live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God. That's supposed to be E. God uses suffering to equip us, and I put us for a reason, to minister. There are only two ministers up here right now. We're all ministers, aren't we? We might have a different realm of influence. Each one of us has a different realm of influence. We are examples. We are witnesses to the world of who Jesus is. If we claim that we love Jesus and that he is our Savior, we have a responsibility. We can use our suffering to equip us to minister. God allows pain in my life to give me a ministry. It makes me humble. It makes me sympathetic and sensitive to others' needs. This is what this part of this step is all about. I yield myself to God to help other people. The truth is that pain prepares us to serve. I don't know. We talked about this a little bit in the office, just in conversation about what if each one of you sitting in here right now knew what everyone else was going through? I think sometimes we think when we're sitting in the chair that we're the only one that's going through something, or that we have only gone through something, or we've done something in our life that has caused us grief, or somebody has done something to us that's caused us grief. What if we kind of realized that every one of us have gone through something? For the sake of confidentiality, we just don't talk to everybody about, don't you know that somebody over there is struggling too? We don't do that, but what if you knew? How would that change our perspective? What would that do for us? Do what? We would have compassion and we'd be sympathetic with one another. So like that time where you're walking through the hallway and you're like, hey, good morning. You're like, dude, that person's rude. Well, we don't know what that person went through that day, right? So if we knew, if we only knew that we were all suffering or all hurting somehow, some way, and if we're not currently, seasons in life change. And there will be a time where we need that sympathy for us as well. Sympathy, I'll get more into in a little bit, but sympathy is an important thing for us, for one another, the love one another part. I think we get a little bit calloused, in a sense, towards one another. Like, during the meet and greet, how many of you said, how you doing? Or, how's it going? Or, how you feeling today? Do you really want to know? Like, do you really, how much time you have, right? If you really wanted to know, and I know, I realize we have limited time to do that, but what if we really said what was going on? We'd be like, We need to be sympathetic towards that. I think we just need to realize that other people are going through things as well. I already did that part, how people normally think. How God can use my pain to help others. This is where I was going to get to. How can God use my pain to help others? This is all about, this goes right along with demolishing strongholds, fears, doubts, and worries, all of the things that we're dealing with. We've talked about the past few weeks. Not only do I want to be free, not only do I want these strongholds demolished in my mind so that I could be free from the effects of them, but the question is, well, how can God use that for me to assist and help others and minister to others? And just as Brother Allen was talking about before the meet and greet, he commanded us some things, right? Then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You are the workers. You are the workers. The workers are few, sometimes because the workers don't realize that they are workers, right? So we need prayer that we could have workers sent into the field, just like the young adults ministry, just like in the youth group, the children's ministry, any Sunday school classes we have going on. These are people that are doing work of the ministry, but some of us are still equipped to help others out in the world to evangelize, to bring in, just like we talked about. That gets us excited, doesn't it? Whenever we hear someone's been saved and we hear that through something that has been done differently or something that's been done through our church, we've seen someone respond to the gospel and we get excited, and what are we going to do now? Do some more, right? Continue on. And yes, we're going to be struggling through demolishing our strongholds to do that. I think we think sometimes that we have to get our strongholds demolished and then start. I don't think that's right. I think the part of you demolishing strongholds is you obeying God. Amen. We think we got to get things together. We got to get a point to where we can stand solid and firm and then work. And that's not true. That's not true. I can tell you by experience that I was a very miserable person, especially when I started in ministry. And God's been dealing with me ever since, and there's still things that God's dealing with me now. I'm not going to wait until I get perfected to start, because that's not what it's about. The part of us demolishing strongholds is us obeying. It's us worshiping. It's us in the one another's. It's us in the doing what the scripture says, working. That's how the strongholds come down. That's the spiritual weapons that Paul's talking about. Be available. Be available. That's the biggest one. Be available to minister. If God's going to be able to use my pain to minister, that should be minister to others. I must be available for him to use me. I must be willing to be a worker in his harvest. Brother Allen told me this when I tried quitting a few times in the beginning, ministry or Sunday school. The best ability is availability. I don't know if you've used that before, but that one stuck in my mind. The best ability, the greatest ability is availability. No, you don't have to be a gifted speaker. No, you don't have to have gone to college in order to be ready for things. No, you don't have to have experienced, and you don't have to have a great testimony. If you think of a person in your life, you've heard a great testimony, someone who's gone out, sowed their oats, they've drifted from the Lord, they've come back, and they have this great testimony of what they've experienced in life, and they come back and they're right with God. You don't have to have a testimony like that in order to help other people, do you? Sometimes people actually do the right thing from childhood. I don't know that life, but some people were raised in church, raised Christians, and they knew what was right and wrong, and they really didn't go off and do a whole lot of bad. You have a testimony too. Did you know that? You have a testimony of, it is way better to do it the way I did it. And then I go over here and go, amen, brother, you're right. Because, and it doesn't matter what you've been through. You have a story and you have the ability to share with other people. And I think both are important. Be praying is next. Jesus said, pray not only for the workers, but for workers to be sent. If I'm available to be a worker for Christ, that this should be my prayer. We are all workers in the harvest, and we should pray for one another continually. And one thing that praying for one another does, I think, it keeps the focus off of ourselves. I think if we think about our strongholds as only being our strongholds, and we think, well, I wish I was free of worry, and I was free of depression, I was free of guilt, or free of fear, free of physical pain, anything that's been going on, fear of, or pain from loss, experiencing loss of family members or whoever it's been. And we think about our strongholds, but do we think about other people's strongholds in those prayers? I think if we focus only on ours, that becomes our focus. Yes, we want freedom from that, but there's also other people suffering as well. One of the greatest helps through depression, anxiety, fear, doubt, worry, loss, anything like that, is to help another person. Amen. That's medicine. That's medicine for our souls when we need healing. That's why service in the church is important. That's why we keep saying all the time, don't just come to church, serve, and don't be a part of the church and be the church and things like that. It's not because we want to like get this big group of people and this is our church and we're really big. It's because we know what it's like. It affects our lives and it helps us and it helps as medicine to heal us as we continue to grow in Christ together. We're all dealing with strongholds. We sometimes forget this. Part of the loving God and loving one another is being sensitive and praying for others' battles. Not just our own. This is also instrumental in us overcoming and demolishing them. Husbands and wives. Now, this morning, it just dawned on me this morning as I was thinking and praying about this. What is the relationship that is the most immediate in all of this in your household? It's your husband and wife, right? Husband or wife. Satan is really good at what he does. I'll give you an example. If you were husband or wife, if you were raised in a family where you dealt with conflict by combative talk, or you dealt with things in rough ways or insensitive ways, for like if your parents told you, you never do what I say, or there's one where, like, if you forget to take the trash out, maybe you're doing this to your kids and you see this in your parents. If you don't take the trash out or something, where's your head? Where's it been this whole time? Do you not think of anybody but yourself? Anybody been raised that way? Where it's all about combative, negative thinking, and then you grow up in your life that becomes your self-talk, right? Your negative thinking, your self-critic, the inner critic within you becomes the voice that you heard when you were younger, right? So when you get married, and then you have those always and never arguments, husbands, when you hear your wife say you always or never listen to me, what kind of feelings come up? Wives, when you have to say to your husband, you always or never listen to me, what kind of feelings come up? Is anybody that has an example of that where you've had to work through that? Well, what if when we have the conflict, and Satan, remember, Satan is the one that's dropping all these seeds in front of us. We're just letting the fruit grow, right? What if in the conflicts, even though we've been trained a certain way, since our marriage is the number one relationship and the immediate where we have to act out to love one another, when you have those disagreements and you have those things rise up, what if you did this before responding? Lord, test me, know my heart, see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. Please help me with my spouse. You know, and when you're praying for your spouse before you respond, what would that do for your marriage? You might stay married. Now, it may not always happen that way, right? You may be the person that's doing that. But what if you come back to the conversation? This is what happens. You know, husbands and wives, you argue. You get mad at each other. You always, you never. The wife is doing dishes. She stays in the kitchen doing dishes, but she's silent. That's a deadly silence. And then the husband leaves. Because men, whenever a conflict happens, we got to leave the room before things get... Right? So a man leaves the room, goes off somewhere else, but men, we forget to come back, right? We forget to come back and talk about it. The wife has the deafening silence in the kitchen. One or the other needs to get on their knees, or both. Needs to get on their knees. How important is it for you to stay married? It's really important because Satan's trying to get, he's trying to destroy your life. He's trying to destroy everything that you thought was normal. But your marriage is not the number one issue. You are the number one issue. Your relationship to God is the number one issue. So stop yourself. Proactive rather than reactive. We get on our knees, we pray for our spouse, we pray for ourselves, we admit where we're wrong. We admit where we've failed. And then you come back and you say, hey, can we have a conversation about this? What is your spouse, what can they do? If you are just even-tempered and you are just calmed down, your anger has subsided, you know that it's all in God's hands, he's given you peace, he's given you a sense of comfort in the moment, and your spouse, whether they've prayed or not, they see that in you and they go, how great would that be? Has anybody done that? Have they been doing that, or... Does anybody want to say anything?
Bella and I first got married. She grew up on a farm, and they all worked outside. Then they all came in and all worked together when it was time. I grew up, my mom stayed home. My mom and the girls did everything in the house. The guys did outside the house. When the guys came in, they sat down. That was what was expected of me when we got married. Well, she did everything. We've been married 45 years, and I'm finally learning that you don't have to do everything just because that's the way your culture was. That's a stronghold.
Mm-hmm.
We've been married for about 18 months, and she made cinnamon rolls. Brought them to me. I took a bite, and I said, the next time you make those, you should ask my mom for the icing. We have these strong
Belva can rebuke someone like no one else can. Well, did you not think that maybe you're just like, I've been there. That's why I can say that. Anybody else have any where you've dealt with that before and you've come out on the other side of it? That's exactly right.
And that's where it ends.
Amen, yeah. What sometimes we get to think is the spouse is the devil, and we got to win this war, when in reality, it's not about winning. It's about love.
Attack the problem, not each other.
Yes. And then, not only that, but you have a church to deal with, right? We got other believers we're dealing with, right? And sometimes we have conflict, the same thing. And then we have the world to deal with when we go to work and family. You have to fight your strongholds when we go over to mom and dad's house for Thanksgiving, right? Still have to enact the same things with your spouse. By God's grace, you can still do that and still keep peace. But I think there has to be a lot more. I think there just needs to be a lot more transparency from us and sensitivity. Why not say the things you're thinking to your spouse or to someone else instead of letting it fester up and going away thinking about it and dwelling on it? Why not just say, hey, I've been dealing with this thought about this situation. Before I get upset, I want to get it cleared up, and I want to make sure that this doesn't cause problems. What would happen? That would be amazing, wouldn't it? Both of you have to be committed to it, though. And if you're not the one committed to it, you're going to notice some things about the other one that is. You're going to have to end up complying anyway. Right? This is instrumental in overcoming and demolishing strongholds. Be ready. This is where being proactive, not reactive, comes into play. We call it attention density. We need to focus our attention on the right things. That's where Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Be ready and be proactive. If we have proverbially our head in the clouds, we'll be okay. Meaning we have our attention focused on Christ. We have it focused on the grand sovereign scheme of God through all of this. Setting our mind on things above, being proactive in that instead of trying to do it out of reaction, which is a lot more difficult. Being proactive. Be ready. We need to also be ready to give an answer to others. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. If they don't see the hope that you have, they're not going to ask you for the hope that you have. You got to be ready for that, and we have to be proactive in that. Think through the story of you and your God and be ready to share it. And like I said, you don't have to have some big elaborate story. You know, really, what I remember back to where I was coming back to the point where I could recommit my life to Christ, I was noticing, when I was more natural in my thinking, I thought more about like people's mannerisms and how they acted and how they conversed with me, and I was really interested. Like, some people were really anxious, and some people were really calm. And when I met Alan, I was like, how is this dude, like, in his 60s? This is me talking. How's this dude, like, in his 60s, and he's not worried about anything, and he just has no, he doesn't seem like he's worried about it. How do I get there? Because I'm going to have a heart attack by the time I'm 30 because of anxiety, shame, doubt, guilt, despair, all of these things weighing down on me. That I was burdened beyond belief before I came and recommitted my life to Christ. I saw examples of people when I would have conversations with them that I knew were believers, and I could see the way that they lived. It wasn't as much about how great they could speak. It wasn't as much about how elaborate their story was. I just wanted to know, how did you get to where you are? How did you become like this? What are you taking? And it's really all about Christ changing you and letting him change you. That's what evangelism is. It's not, you don't have to go out and preach to a million people. You just be and do, and they'll see it. And when you have the opportunity, you share it. So we've talked about, what about those that were raised as strong believers and they feel as if they don't have a story to share? You do have a story to share. I want to, what if I see the life you lived and I have gone out and sold my oats, and I did all of these things and caused grief for myself, and I see somebody that hasn't done that, I ask them, what has kept you so strong and so connected to God and so just out of trouble? And they could tell me what has kept them out of trouble, and I'm like, I'm going to change and I'm going to do that. I'm going to depend on that. I can do that through Christ. Be expecting. If you get ready to share the good news about God and how God has worked in your life, God will use you to minister to others. And there are people who need to hear your story all around you who are going through what you have gone through or similar to what you have gone through. We sit and we think, nobody has it as bad as me, or no one has thought as bad as me, or no one has done as bad as me. And that's not true. That is not true. I stand up here before you today telling you that I have done and thought and said horrible things in my life. But because of all of this despair and the trial and the suffering, whether it was me putting it on myself or whether it was done by someone else, or no matter what it was, God is still using that. I call it using your misery for ministry. He uses your former misery for ministry. So let's commit ourselves to one another. Not just in attending, not in just sitting and listening, but in gluing ourselves to one another. Transparency and sympathy. We're all going through strongholds. We're all fighting. We're all attempting to demolish. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, and he's so great at it, he's humble. If you read through 2 Corinthians, he never says I. 2 Corinthians is all about Paul defending his ministry, defending the fact that he's a minister, he's an apostle, he is a teacher. Never once that I can think of in 2 Corinthians did he ever say I. He said we. We demolish strongholds. We experience despair and grief that we even despaired of life itself. However, we can comfort one another with the same comfort that we have received from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this day, this opportunity to be here, Lord. And just ask God that we would think of these issues, think of these things, Lord, and pray that God would work, you would work through us in these things. And Lord, we know that when Satan attempted to take Peter and sift him like wheat, you told him that you had prayed for him, that he would not fall. And I know, Lord, that it says in your word that you're doing the same for us, as you're interceding for all believers, that we would not fall and we would not fail. And in that, Jesus told Peter, when you have returned and when you have been restored, strengthen your brothers. We just pray, God, that we keep these in mind. Just ask, God, that the Spirit would guide us to do so, that we would be a church glued to one another, transparent with one another, sympathetic towards one another. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.